All right, well, if you would, open up to Romans chapter 12. And this morning, we will be getting back into the topical study on the church. I'm going to cover a lot more ground than I normally would, and we'll be drawing out some of the truths a little more deeply and, Lord willing, in coming weeks. But just by way of review, does anyone remember where this started when we started looking at it, Kendra?
In Ezekiel 36.
Nope. Started looking at a pattern to emulate in Acts. Started in Acts 2 and Acts 4 at the birth of the church. And we went through and we looked at what they did, continuing on in the apostles' teaching, continuing on in breaking bread from house to house, continuing in the prayers. The attitude that they have, just of love for one another. No one considered anything that he had as belonging to himself. But anyone who had lands would sell it and bring it and give it to the apostles, lay it down at the apostles' feet, not for the apostles, but for the apostles to distribute throughout the church to those to those that had need. Excuse me. If you remember, that rings a bell now. Talked about how that is the pattern that we are trying to follow here. That doesn't mean that everyone sold their house and they all came together and lived together in one place. That would be really hard to do, to meet house to house, if everyone sold their houses. So that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about anything that anyone had that they did not need, that was extra. Anything that they had been storing up for themselves on earth as treasure on earth. Instead, they decided to store it up as treasure in heaven. I heard Brother Tim bring out something, a little rabbit trail here. Excuse me, my throat's giving me problems this morning. Brother Tim brought up something very interesting about that, and he's not saying that this is exactly how it was, but it just really resonated. Why do we store things up for ourselves on earth? Why do men do that? Security. Because they like a lot of stuff. Greed. And all these things. There's also a practical reason, so they have something there to draw on when they need. Brother Tim was saying, when we store treasure up in heaven, and then we come to God in need and ask, as he tells us to do, then we have something laid up for us, for him to take and to give to us. Right? I mean, again, this is not drawing an exact parallel, but if you think about it, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And then if you have a need, ask your Father. If any of you lacks anything, let him ask. And there's treasure in heaven for us. Why? Because we've been storing it up there, giving it to God in faith. That really resonated with me when I heard that. So we looked at a pattern to emulate. That's what we desire to do here. I actually had a very, very brief discussion with someone about that. They were trying to argue that Acts 2 is, well, no one does that. Show me a church that tries to use that as a pattern. And I said, well, I can think of a couple. We try to do that. I've seen it done over the years. I've seen cars given away. I've seen large sums of money given to people. I've seen people give out of their want, give sacrificially in many, many ways. I've seen people just, here, oh, you need, here, I've got two. Take it. I've seen that time after time after time. That is a pattern for us. Why? So just loving one another. Then we looked at being born from above, the necessity of being born from above in John 3. And then we looked at why men are born from above in Ezekiel. And what the new birth is in Ezekiel. And this morning I want to look at the body of Christ. So in Romans 12, we're going to start here and then we're going to move over to 1 Corinthians. In just a minute. Let me read and then we'll pray again and ask the Lord to help. In verse 3, Romans 12, 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, would you help me this morning, Lord, as I seek to draw out the comparisons here that Paul has used as he looks at the church, and just like with the armor of God, as he looked at a soldier and he made eternal use out of it, and he saw something there in what you have made and assigned to man, the soldier, he saw it to make application for the church, for the good of the church and the benefit of the church. And now he does with the body, looking at ourselves as our human bodies. And he seeks to do something to give spiritual truth, to impart spiritual truth to the church about who they are. Father, would you help me, Lord, to do that this morning. Father, to do what Paul was seeking to do, to continue in his teaching. Father, and to bring it to the church in a way that will be beneficial for all of us. Pray that you would help by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Very much like the armor of God, which we've gone through, which Paul was in prison, guards all around him, and he used the armor of a soldier, of a Roman soldier, to give help and aid and understanding to the church at how we stand as soldiers of Christ, how we stand against the devil. Well, here he's using the body to do the same thing, to try and teach, to give us a picture to look at. And before I get into it, I just want to caution against something, and that's taking it too far. Even Paul did not remain perfectly consistent in his description of the armor. If you remember, he gave a briefer description in 1 Thessalonians than he did in Ephesians 6, and he didn't label them exactly the same. And so as we look at the body, we need to be careful not to look too deeply into it and start trying to find out what you are. Because that will do much, much more harm to the body than it will do any good. Because then you'll start saying, well, I'm a hand. So I don't need to do the job of the foot. I'm the mouth. Y'all don't need to talk. I'm the mouth. I should be the one speaking. I'm the eye. The Lord's given me great vision to see things clearly. Let me help instruct you, mouth, on what to say. For I'm the heart. I'm the lifeblood of this body. None of us can claim the head, and the head instructs everything else. Right? That's one thing we can be certain of, and we can stick firm with that analogy. The Lord has given one head to the body, which is the church, and that is Christ. Christ is the head. But we need to be careful not to take the similitude too far, the comparison that he makes with the body. Don't try and figure out what you are. That's not it. And I'm probably going to disappoint some people. We're going to look at spiritual gifts this morning, and I'm not going to discuss it or describe them. Because Paul didn't seek to do that either when he listed them. But he sought to impart something else. And I remember when I taught on this the first time, on spiritual gifts a long time ago, I went to Sermon Audio and looked up sermons there, and it was just list after list after list of the different gifts of sermons, and very little on the reason why he gave them and what they were given for, the purpose of it. Everyone gets wrapped up in the gifts rather than the purpose of the gifts. That's what I hope to look at in just a little bit. So here in chapter 12 of Romans, just very, very briefly, let's look at what he says here. And just, I'm not going to go back to it. This is flowing directly out of the first two verses about presenting our bodies to God as living in holy sacrifices acceptable to Him, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds to do that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the flowing directly out of that thought. Through the grace given to me, he says, verse 3, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We have to recognize, do you have faith in God? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Do you have greater faith than some of your other brothers and sisters in the church in here? What do you have to boast about? God gave you the faith. God gave it to you. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Faith given for different purposes and different functions. Faith to do different things. We like to look at George Mueller, and I think God gave him to the church as an example of faith. He had great faith in God, but he wasn't a great man. He was a man that served a great and gracious God who gave him great faith. Have sound judgment. That's what happens if we start looking at ourselves. Well, I have faith. Why don't you have faith to do that? You should have faith to do that. I've done that. You should do it too. We have to be careful. We have to be careful in what we do and what we, in the gifts that God gives us, how we use them. We need to have sound judgment. We need to be sober-minded. So much instruction in Scripture to be sober-minded. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. How should we think about ourselves? I'm just a servant. I do what my master says to do with the things that he gives me to do it with. That's it. That's how each one of us is to think. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, you should be thinking about your physical body right now. That's what he's talking about here. Just as we have many members in my body, in my flesh, My body has many members, but all of them don't have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So here he sets the body, holds up the body, the human body. There's different members in it. We have arms, legs, eyes. You can go inside. You've got a liver that has its certain function, and the heart and lungs. And that's what he's painting the picture of, our physical body. It's one body, but it has lots of different parts to it. So we, for a bunch of parts, are one body in Christ. Who is this talking about? Who is Paul talking to here? He's talking to Christians. No one can claim that this belongs to them unless they're a Christian. If a person is not a Christian, he is not in Christ. He has no share in Christ. There is no communion with Christ. We're outside of Christ. All of us who are now in Christ at one time were outside of him and not a part of the body of Christ. We were part of a different body. So we who are many members are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Notice it doesn't say members of him. He says we're members of one another. Why? Because we're all joined together by different parts of the body. Some of the parts of the body, it's their purpose to hold together. Ligaments hold bones together. Tendons hold muscles to the bone. So this hand is joined to this hand. It's a part of the same body. And I'm joined to it. This hand is a member of this hand because it is attached to the body as a whole. So the body of Christ, we are all members and joined to one another in Christ. It's the only reason we can love each other. Because we're members of one another. We share a common bond, which is Christ. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So Lord willing, there's different gifts represented even in this little church, even among us. I guarantee you there's different gifts given. I can guarantee that if it was a church of two people, there's different gifts given to each one. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, so these gifts are gifts of grace. We don't deserve them. They're given. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If you have like an NAS, or I'm not sure what other Bibles, that each of us is to exercise them accordingly is in italics. That means that phrase is inserted to make it understandable in English. That phrase isn't there in the Greek, but it's implied in the Greek. It has to be put in there to be understood correctly. So we're all to exercise these gifts accordingly. If you have the gift of prophecy, then you're to exercise it according to the proportion of his faith. In the early church, there were different prophets mentioned. There were some sisters that had the gift of prophecy in the early church. There were those that prophesied when Paul was going to Rome, and they took his belt and wrapped himself up and said, the person who this belt belongs to, he's going. But I don't think any of those went out and made an axe head float in the water, made iron float in the water. I don't think any of them ever walked up to a river, took their shirt off, and hit the water, and the river parted, and they walked through it. Elijah, Elisha, they did a lot of pretty wild things. Why? Because of the grace that was given to them, because of the faith that was given to them to do so. So if there are any prophets, it's by the grace of God, and they're to exercise their gift according to the portion of their faith. If service, one who serves other people, exercise that gift in your serving. The one who teaches, exercise the gift that you have in your teaching. The one who exhorts, the one who brings comfort to someone else, exercise that gift in your exhortation. The one who gives, there's a gift of giving. We're all called to give in one manner or another. We're all called to if we have the ability to help someone in need and we see it, then we should give in that. We're all called to that. But there is a gift of giving. And the one who gives is to exercise that gift with liberality. He who leads is to exercise his gift with diligence. He who shows mercy is to make sure that he does his deeds of mercy cheerfully. You don't want someone helping you out who's going, okay, I'll help you. The one who is merciful is to do so with cheerfulness. So he has many members in one body, but only one body. Turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. From Romans 12 to 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to go through this rather quickly. This is the beginning of a new section. He's answering questions that they've written to him about. The church at Corinth wrote to Paul with some questions, and he is answering their questions. They had some type of question about spiritual gifts. And so chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I will say this briefly. In my studying over the years of spiritual gifts and exactly what they are, you ever seen those things online where they say, find out what your spiritual gift is, and they give you questions to answer, and then they tell you what your spiritual gift is? You ever seen anything else similar to that?
Personality
test. How do you know that what you're looking at is not your personality and that it's a spiritual gift? Or how do you know if it's a spiritual gift and not your personality when they're the exact same test? Exact same question. I'll tell you one way you can recognize some of your spiritual gifts. Who were you before you were born again? And in what way are you now opposite of that? What weaknesses did you have before you came to know the Lord that now He has given you strength in? Supernatural. Spiritual. Above the natural. Above nature. Above what is natural to you. Even in that, your personality was given to you by God. And you're to use it to glorify Him. Whether you're an introvert, an extrovert, the party animal, I don't even remember all the different things. But you were to do that. We're told to take our members and make them instruments for righteousness. Don't get caught up in wondering what your spiritual gift is. You don't need to know to operate in it. You don't have to know. Whatever you see that you can do, do it. Whatever is available to do, and you have the ability to do it within the church, do it. It doesn't matter. Don't sit around wondering what your gift is so you can go operate in it. You go operate in anything that you can find that you're able to do. And God is going to work that gift through you. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, just very briefly, people say Jesus is Lord all the time, and they're pagans. He's talking about in truth, in reality. No, I cannot put it this way. I mentioned it earlier. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Why do you say you love me, but you don't obey me? You don't keep my commandments. I can say Jesus is my Lord, my master. I can say he's my master, but unless I'm subjecting myself to him as his servant, then it's empty words and don't have any meaning. The person that can say in truth, Jesus is my master, can only say that by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, lots of different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries or services, but the same Lord. See the correlation to the ministries and Lord? The service, the waiter of tables, the one who waits on his master. There are many services, many ministries, but the same Lord. There's a variety of effects or workings, operations, but the same God who gives, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What are spiritual gifts? They're manifestations of the Spirit of God. To manifest means to what? To reveal, to make something known, to make it evident. So spiritual gifts are given as a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of the church, for the good of the body. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishings of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Why do we have spiritual gifts? Why do we have these graces? Graces meaning gifts given, not earned. No one earns a spiritual gift. And I'm sorry if you've ever been to one of those churches that say that spiritual gifts can be taught. It's simply not in Scripture. That's a really big thing, teaching people how to speak in tongues. If you can learn it, it's not a gift. If you can learn to do it, you deserve to speak it. But it's a gift. It's a grace given. One and the same Spirit works all these things. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. So don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Whatever your gifts are, whatever your abilities, your natural God-given abilities that are a product of your genetics, it was given to you by God. He's the one that forms us in the womb, right? He's the one that makes us. The same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. We should desire things. We'll see, Lord willing, in a few minutes. But the gifts are given according to the will of the Spirit, according to the will of God. This is important. Verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members. Now this is your flesh, your body. Here he's making the example. He's painting the picture. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body are and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So again, using the human body to paint a picture. Christ, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all sharers of the same Spirit. There's a diversity of gifts. There's different kinds of gifts, but that's just an evidence that we have all drank of the Holy Spirit. We have all become partakers of one another through the Holy Spirit. We've all become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts, the spiritual gifts, are manifestations of that. They make it plain. They make it known. Even so much that it unites Jews and Gentiles together. That it unites masters with their slaves together, side by side, and worshiping the Lord together. For the body is not one member, but many. And he's drawn an analogy to the physical body. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He has desired. Why is it that someone else is more gifted in a certain area than you are and that you would like to be? Because that's God's design. And it means I need that person because they're better at it than I am. And so the body needs that person. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? You don't have just hands walking around, unless that television, old black and white television show. But that's how silly it is, if you think about it. What was it, the Addams Family? Just a hand walking around. That's what a Christian is like, that's what someone who professes to be a Christian is like when they say, oh, I can worship God just like you can out on the golf course or fishing or camping or whatever other excuse and whatever thing they made. What they're saying is, cut me off of the body and set me up by myself. They're not a part of the body. They don't belong to Christ. They're not a member of Christ. The body of Christ is joined together. We're going to look at this in the future. Right now, he's talking about the body of Christ, which is the church as a whole universally, but it also has the implications of the local body, the local church. It's mentioned differently in Scripture. From what I've seen, studied, most of the time when the body of Christ is being referred to like this, it's talking about everyone who is in Christ, universally. But there's also the aspect of that whole one body, the church, the one church of God is made up of different churches that make up and comprise the universal, which the universal includes everyone who has died and is now with the Lord, and all those who have not yet been born that are His elect, that will come to know Him in the future. That's the universal church. It's not everyone alive on the earth now. It's the elect. It's His sheep. It's everyone whom He foreknew is the universal church. Not all it exists yet, but everyone that is a member of it will. We see the operations of this in the local church, not in the church universal. We see how each individual person, member, fulfills their role and exercises their gifts in the local body. So if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, verse 20, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And that has the idea of clothing, to bestow on more honor. On the weaker members, it has the idea of clothing with honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So what is all that saying? That's actually quite a mouthful there, and it's really kind of hard to understand parts of it. And that's why I emphasize the clothing part there. There are parts of your body, remember, physical body, that you don't want to show. You don't want to be seen. But you got to go outside. You've got to go around. And so you bestow those parts of your body with more honor than the presentable parts, because you adorn them. You clothe yourself. You cover up those parts. But you need those parts. One of the shameful parts mentioned in Scripture, it's often used as something to show shame, is that he'll talking about Israel, God is pronouncing judgment on Israel, he says, I'm gonna pull your skirt up over your head and I'm gonna expose your nakedness to all the nations. The members that we cover up, our backsides. We don't walk around naked from the waist down. We cover up. Is there something wrong with those members? No, but they're bestowed with a greater honor, so that they now become presentable and are useful, and they function, and they're a part of the body as a whole, and they're made useful, and we bestow honor on them. But there's areas like the hands, the face, the arms, the feet, legs, things like that, there's no need to cover them up. Yeah, I understand there's some religions that do that. There's religions that do just about anything and everything. But there's some that don't need the more honor bestowed upon them. I think that this is actually a difficult passage of Scripture to really fully draw out and understand. There's a lot of variance in the commentaries, put it that way, on what this is. Some of it view it as people that are sinning, that we cover them and we try to hide their shame. Love covers a multitude of sins. Others in that the weak ones, like new believers or those that don't have an abundance of spiritual gifts, we work with them and bring them alongside, and we try to strengthen them and help them grow in themselves. But the idea that the one thing that is certain here is unity. One body made up of many members, each one distinct, individual, some okay to show, others we want to cover with honor. But it's for the sake of the body as a whole and the unity, all members of one body. And if you take one of those, how are you going to walk without your backside? How are you going to sit down? What do you sit on? That's a pretty helpful and useful tool, even though we cover it up. It's necessary for the body to function as it should and to operate as it should. You kind of get the picture it's painting? Everyone, no matter the circumstance, everyone who belongs to Christ is a member of Christ, a member of the body, so we share with one another and we need each other. And those less presentable members, I need them because they have something I don't. And the body needs them because most of the time those less presentable members have humility. And they're full of help and service and wanting to help. There's a zeal. Think of new believers who don't have much of anything. They don't know much of anything, but they love the Lord. And they want to help. It's like a child that has just been adopted by a family that it loves, which is probably what we'll look at next, is the church as a family. But we're all members of one another. This is God's doing. He's the one that makes us distinct and individual and unique and different. Some stronger, some weaker, some more eloquent, some more intelligent, some less intelligent. All the different. Some bestows great gifts, great spiritual gifts to prophecy, word of wisdom, knowledge. And some useless gifts. Useless spiritual gifts without the body. If you have the gift of tongues, but you can't interpret, you can't exercise that gift in the body. Someone must interpret it. And so they need the one with the gift of interpretation. We need one another. We share in one another, in Christ. This is done so that there will be no division in the body, but the many members may have the same care for one another. God has composed the body. This is God's doing. The reason that we're praying even now, we're praying the Lord would add a black family to us. Why? So we would be even more different. And the same amount of love would be shown, and even a greater amount of love. Greater because you have a black family? No, greater because there's someone else different. Look around, there's no black families here. Pray the Lord would bring Asians in here as well. I still pray the Lord will save someone from Ocean Drive and make them a part of this church. And that God would bring a prostitute off the streets and bring them in and put them in our midst and make them a member of us and one of us. A drunk out here. Some of these guys that we talked to understand someone just got stabbed another week ago. We've already seen like 3 or 4 of them die within the past couple years. Past year, I think. Pray that God would save them and make them members of this body. Because it gives glory to God. Because God wants diversity in His body. What is the universal church made up? People from every tribe and tongue and nation. Every skin color, every ethnicity, rich and poor alike. It's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, but not impossible. Christ is strong enough to do it. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'll tell you what, it's easier to do that first one than the second one sometimes. Right? So there's an amount of compassion when someone's suffering. It's easier to mourn with them. But when someone gets a promotion in front of you, it's a little harder to rejoice with them, truly from the heart. To be glad, Lord, thank you for exalting them. Thank you for lifting my brother up. Thank you for giving him that honor. Give him more of it. Let them flourish in it and grow in it. Especially if it's something you desire to do, but you're passed over in it. But if the body is healthy and functioning, and if we are realizing this, we are many members, and this is the emphasis. God has placed each one of us here. It's His doing, for His purpose, His reasoning, not ours. He didn't do it to suit our fancy, He did it to suit His. For our good. It's good that my brother got exalted and not me. It's going to work out for my good also. And I can rejoice in that, not in a selfish way, but in a selfless way. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, verse 27, and individually members of it. Salvation comes to us one by one. We enter into the body of Christ individually. I'm sorry, babies that are baptized do not enter into the new covenant. The new covenant is entered into by the circumcision of the heart. In the old covenant, baptism, the sign, the seal of circumcision. I'm sorry, old covenant, circumcision was the sign and the seal of the covenant. It's still circumcision in the New Testament. It's still circumcision in the New Covenant. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's the removal of flesh. It's the death of the old man. It's dying to self and living to Christ. It's becoming a new creation in Christ. It's being born again. That is it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. This does not mean that every church gets those gifts. It does not mean that every church gets a prophet. And it doesn't mean every church gets an apostle. Some churches don't have teachers. You may say, how can that be? Take it up with God. That's how we started as a church here. That's how other churches started. But God is gracious, and He will give teachers. He will give pastors. But you don't have to have them in order to be a church.
Right.
To be a church is to be a member of Christ. People, what is church? Having really gone into that, assembly. Assembly. A congregation. People gathered together in the name of Christ. For that purpose and reason, to honor Him. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? And all are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, doesn't that sound a bit selfish? Lord, bless me. Give me a great gift in the church. Make me a prophet in the church. 14:1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Who? You individually? Or the church? You see the difference? It's not, Lord, make me a prophet in the church. Set me up as a prophet. Lord, give our church a prophet. Lord, give our church helps. Give our church giving. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Church, desire the greater gifts. You, all of you, desire spiritual gifts. Not for yourself, for the good of the church. That's the reason they're given. They're not given for us individually. They're not given to exalt a man. They're given to exalt Christ in the church and outside. Some people's giftings are more local inside the church. Some people's giftings are more external outside the church. An evangelist, for example, almost exclusively that gift is for outside the church. Not exclusively, but almost. It's a gift for the church to reach out. We're so caught up in individuality as Americans. Everything around us, watch out for number one. You got to take care of yourself. You got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's made its way into an army of all places. A place where you want men to be joined together, linked together, thinking about one another and not about themselves. An army of one. It reeks. Our society reeks with it. That's not so in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, it's all about Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. They'll know you're Christians by your love one for another. The body is about the body, not about the self, not about the member. The hand is given to scratch the shoulder that can't scratch itself. The eye is given to instruct feet on where to go and where to step. The ear is given so if someone shouts at us a shout of warning, it saves the whole body by the ear hearing. The sensitivity on the fingertips can tell us if something is too hot very quickly so we don't injure ourselves. You can make all kinds of analogies. Just be careful of making an analogy of yourself as a member of the body. Because the gifts are not given for you. Whatever gifts I have are for you. Whatever gifts Jim has, it's for you. Whatever gifts Josh has, whatever his gifts are, it's for you. It's for us. And I could go on and name each one here. Everyone who is in Christ, you're a member of the body of Christ for the body of Christ. There's more, a lot more places we could go to, and a lot more we could draw a lot more out of that. But that's what I wanted to really get across. Many members, a variety of gifts given for the purpose of those individual members serving the body, doing good for the body as a whole. Each one doing our part. What's your part? What can you do? What do you have the ability to do? They brought their gifts and laid them at the apostles' feet, right? And the apostles distributed to each as they had need for a little while. And then it got to be too much. And people were being overlooked. So they said, appoint 7 members from you, full of the Holy Spirit, full of ability, able to do it. And they get put in charge of it. So the apostles could now devote themselves to the word and to prayer. See, they were serving before, but it got to the place they could no longer do it. And there needed to be a change. For what reason? For the apostles' sake? No, for the body's sake. So that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to the word of God so that they could teach the word of God to the body. And the body would be encouraged by it. Strengthened by it, exhorted, corrected, rebuked, trained, encouraged, all the different things. And still I show you a more excellent way. Make sure you love one another. You don't need to know what your spiritual gift is, but your spiritual gift is vain without love. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I know fully, even as I'm fully known. Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is greater than the gift that he goes on to say, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You all, church, desire the church to be filled with spiritual gifts. Especially that you may prophesy, but prophecy will fail one day. Love never fails. I'm going to end it there. I'm just going to reiterate again. There's nothing wrong with studying the spiritual gifts to see what they are, to understand it, especially if it's done to recognize it in other people. And to look at the church and to be able to look at all the gifts that God has given in the church. And to glory in the church, to glory in Christ and not in self. You really do not need to know what your spiritual gift is. And there is an amount of danger. I'm not saying it's wrong to know what it is. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to know what it is. But it's going to do a lot of damage to get infatuated with it and to really start seeking it out. And a lot of times it can do more damage to know what it is, because then you start going, well, I don't do that. Y'all have all heard me say, I am not an evangelist. That is not my gifting. But it is my duty as a Christian to evangelize. My heart is for the church. More than the lost. The church needs people like that. And the church needs people who their heart is more for the lost than the church. And in that way, the body is complete. And the body functions as a body, as a whole. And each member is connected to one another, and we are a part of one another. Thankfully, the Lord does give me opportunities, even in studying and trying to get away, to be able to talk to people from time to time. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be with you very often on Saturdays. I need it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this body here. And Lord, we do hurt when a member is hurting. And Father, I pray that you would prune us so that we would bear more fruit. Father, I pray you would continue to build the body here, and that you would continue to work in us and send us through trials and difficulties so that we might be more like Christ. Father, help the weak and humble the proud. Father, give strength to the weak and weaken those that are strong in their own strength. Father, I pray that you would give many gifts to this church, as many as you would see fit for us to have. Give us a diversity of gifts, a diversity of peoples, of ethnicities, of financial standings, of intelligence, or just anything and everything. Father, make us a people that it makes no sense that we should get along, that it might be a testimony of the Spirit of God being manifest amongst us, and that we would love one another and increase in love and unity, that we as a body would single-mindedly set out to do what you would have us do. Give gifts to men, I pray. Father, I thank you for each one. Lord, I pray you would add to us. Father, raise up laborers. Raise up other elders and deacons and teachers and evangelists. Raise up those that have the gift of giving, those that have the gift of helps and encouragement. How much does the church need those that are just specially gifted to have the right word at any time to encourage? Lord, knowing that you give that, and fill us with love, that we would all seek to encourage one another to press on in the race that you've given us to run. Father, give us help. We need it. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen.